If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 John. As we go through the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, I hope you take notes because there's a lot here. John wants us to know, to understand truth. Why? We've gone over this about the people that have crept into the church, some unnoticed, bringing in heresy, bringing in false doctrine so that they would fool people. And God wants us to know, Paul talks about doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. What do we believe? And why do we believe it? We need to know that. And we need to know when someone brings in false doctrine. The Gnostics said that God could never come in the flesh, because flesh in itself, matter in itself, is evil. And so they didn't believe that Jesus came in the flesh. They believe he came in the spirit. They don't believe he certainly rose in the flesh either. And so their doctrine is a false doctrine. Scripture says even if an angel from heaven comes and brings another doctrine, that they are to be accursed. So how do you know if it's a true doctrine or not? Well, I hope you're taking notes, and as we attend service and you study at home, we're learning the whole counsel of God as we go through God's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, as we come together to seek the Lord in His Word, to worship and praise and then study of the Scriptures. The Bible says that the Word of God is food, it's drink, it's milk for the infant, but it's meat for the mature. And listen, we talked Wednesday night about be careful not to judge everybody. In Romans, it was talking about the weak brother in the church, the weak believer who doesn't know perhaps as much as you do or as other people. Receive them as brethren. They may not know what you know or believe what you believe, as long as we're in unity of the doctrine and the Scriptures. But they may hold one day affirmed more than others. Sunday, oh, I don't do any work. I told the story that when I moved in my house, I had a 99-year-old man living next door to me, the Maldens. He went to this church. His wife was 98 years old. He actually passed about 8 days before he turned 100, and I got to be in his room and pray for him. But one day, and it wasn't recently, I wasn't a pastor, and that none of that really matters, but I was cutting my lawn on a Sunday, and he was looking over the fence, and that was like the worst thing in the world that you could ever do was be cut the lawn on Sunday. And he got with me, now we don't cut our lawns on Sunday. Sunday is the Lord's day, and that's okay for him if he doesn't want to cut the lawn on Sunday. You know, the Old Testament said that the Jew was not to do any labor, but that was under the law, and we're not under the law. And so to him, don't do any work on Sundays, that's okay. I'm going to receive him as a brother. I'm going to have fellowship with him. I'm not going to use that, listen, as an excuse to build a wall of dissension, right? Now, my lawn looked better than his, but that's not the point. And so his wife was 98, I told you, right? His wife didn't come to church with him. She went to the Baptist church. And they were married, this is true, they were married for like 70 years. And it was amazing to me because I was a brand new Christian, if you will, or pretty close to being a brand new Christian at the time. And I couldn't believe why they didn't go to church together. Well, now, you know, they dunk over here and we, you know, whatever the issue was, I don't remember. It wasn't baptism, but it was something so insignificant that you wouldn't spend your whole marriage together in the same church. But listen, that's okay. If that's what they wanted to do, it's okay. They're not going to hell because they didn't go to church together. And so we need to be mature in our faith, Paul tells us, to receive that brother and sister who's weak, who doesn't really know that much. They're babes in Christ. Babies need to be fed. Babies need to be cared for. Here's what else babies need. And here's where you may come in. You may be coming in on all those factors, feeding and caring, but they also need to be protected. And this is why in Scripture, all through Scripture, we're warned about wolves in sheep's clothing. Ungodly men crept in unnoticed. And now they're running the churches, and we see the apostasy happening in mainline denominations. And there's Paul and John are saying it should not be so. Now here in chapter 2, we've gone through 1 John, the book of 1 John. Now in 2 John, the second letter, the second epistle, is just one chapter. But he wants us to understand truth. He He wants us to understand truth. And we need to be wise in our understanding of Scripture, because it's so important that we do what God says to do, because we could look down on the weaker brethren, right? So there are some Catholics in the church and former Catholics in the church. I come from the Catholic faith, and some cannot put away the teaching of the Catholic faith that transubstantiation, that the body and blood of Jesus Christ actually enters into the communion elements at the time the priest holds it up. Scripture doesn't support that, but if you believe that, that's okay. If it's a special time with you, it's okay. Trust me, I have relatives that we have these conversations because that's what they were taught and they felt okay with that. It's not a matter of heaven and hell. It's certainly not something that I teach or we would teach in Scripture, but it's okay. We don't let these things divide us, and that's the point I'm making, and I believe that's the point that Paul's making. And if you choose not to eat meat on a certain day or just eat vegetables, this is what we talked about in Romans, Paul says it's okay. If for you that's important, it's okay. It's okay. But what he does want us to understand is truth. So we pick it up in 2 John verses 1 and 2. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. So here John refers to himself as the elder, as the teacher. And because in addition to being at the last surviving apostle, remember, we're on our way to get to Revelation. He wrote the book of Revelation. At the time he wrote this, he was about 100 years old. 100 years old. And that's what I love about ministry. You know, Dean's got his Dolphins outfit on today. If you're 25 years old and you play for the NFL, you're an old man. But not in ministry. It doesn't matter how old you are physically, right? It's spiritually how God begins to use us. So no matter what age you are, you can be effective in people's lives. You can be an influence in those around you. It's interesting how God calls some people at an older age, some people at a younger age, some in middle age. He doesn't care, right? Why? He's the one who calls. He's the one who calls. He's the one who equips. He's the one who enables. He's the one who opens up the doors of possibilities for us to serve. And so in ministry, the things of God, no matter how old you are, we're just in the beginning. This church is 10 and a half years old. It's brand new. It's like we just started yesterday, right? Every day's new. Every day's fresh. Every Sunday we come with a great excitement. I pray you do, because I certainly do. A great excitement to get into the Word of God, to see people around us. Hey, how's it going in your life? Oh, it's going great. Praise the Lord for that. How's things going in your life? Oh, they're miserable. Oh, well, let me pray for you. Let me love on you. We bear one another's burdens. We care for one another. If you're not here, I know that. I don't see you there. Now, we're not calling everybody up. Hey, you missed three times this week. What's going on? Let me see your checkbook. How much you giving? No, we're not doing any of that. Listen, it's between you and the Lord. But I pray that, you know, that we're abounding in the Spirit of God. And that we're growing. Anything that doesn't grow is either stagnant or dead, because God has created everything to grow. The only things that don't grow are rocks, right? They don't do anything. They just lay there. Well, that's not the Christian. Why? Because he's poured life into us. And now he's illuminated with this great light, a picture of hope and joy in the Holy Spirit through Christ Jesus. And our lives begin to change. They begin to be transformed by the power of God in us. And so it doesn't matter how old we are, because man will dictate, right? Man will want to tell you that you're disqualified because perhaps of your age. Now, I love Timothy. And you don't have to turn there, but 1 Timothy chapter 4. I read this in the office this morning as I prayed. Here's what 1 Timothy 4 chapter 15 talks about. Now, Timothy and Titus speak of the qualifications of those who are in the church, those who would serve the Lord. And it really doesn't matter if you're changing the toilet paper or you're preaching from the pulpit. It gives the qualifications. What it doesn't do is talk about talent. It doesn't even mention skill. But he talks about the character and the heart of those who would serve in the church. And this is what I love. Verse 15 in 1 Timothy 4 says, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Meditate on what? Well, the things that were written here about our hearts and our walk with the Lord. Meditate on those, and it will be evident to all that you've progressed, that you've changed. Now, I ran into people, I went to high school, and they laugh at me, you're a pastor. Well, they laughed at me when I said I was a policeman, first of all. But then when I told them I was a pastor, it was even funnier, right? Why? Well, because they knew me when. But if they knew me now, that's not the same person who I am. Why? God has changed me, transformed me. I'm not perfect, I'm not where I was, and I'm on my way of sanctification with the Lord. So as we walk with the Lord, it is evident the progress, it says, as we begin to grow. Your age doesn't matter, okay? Because listen, the longer we walk with the Lord, the richer and deeper, the more purposeful our lives become, no matter how old we are. Is that what's happening in your experience with the Lord? I pray it is. It should be, right? The closer we get to the Lord, yeah, you may say, wow, the closer to get to the Lord, the more messed up I see my life as. That's great, because that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit, right? Telling you, you're not what you think you are. You're not even close. Get closer to me so that I can rub off on you, right? You ever hang around people that curse a lot, and after a while, you'll start cursing, right? Why? They're rubbing off on you. That's why Scripture says don't be unevenly yoked. But the closer I draw to the Lord through the power of prayer and the Holy Spirit and in His Word, I begin to talk like Jesus. I begin to act like Jesus, right? I'm drawing closer to Him. He's pouring into me. I am hidden within Him, and He's hidden within me, or He's covering me. It's called abiding, living together in the power of the Holy Spirit with the Lord. And so the closer I walk with God, listen, and if you're taking notes, write it down. Richer my walk would be with Him. The deeper my understanding of the Word would be. And the more purposeful my life begins to show. Hey, it's not just about, listen, it's not just about me coming up here and teaching on Wednesdays and Sundays. It's all week. Being challenged by the things of the world, conflict in the house, just like everybody else. Listen, everybody has disagreements in the family. We all have it. I live in the same world you do. I'm not in a box that comes out every Sunday that preaches. And so I understand the conflicts that we have in life. It's every day being filled with the Spirit. Pick up your cross every day. What does that mean? Well, the cross is a picture of death. Die to self when? Every day. Why? So that the Holy Spirit now can fill me up. And then God's able to use me. God's able to use me for His purposes. But as long as I'm running the show, you sit back, okay, go ahead, let's see what happens, right? And then when I fail, I run back, oh, Lord. And He's like, yeah, okay, come on. He doesn't say, get out of here. He doesn't say, hey, I told you so. But He picks me up. All right, come now. Enter into my presence so that I can empower you, right? But it's a richer, it's a deeper, more purposeful life, the life of the Lord. Now, there's been some times that, you know, we do the radio show on Sunday night, so I'm preparing all week. So we do Sunday morning service, and there's been times we had some hospital visits during the day, Sunday afternoons, and run to the radio station Sunday. It's a full day. It's a full life. Paul speaks about being poured out like wine. His life is just poured out for the service of the Lord. But it's a fulfilling, it's a joyful life. As Timothy says, to give myself entirely to the things of the Lord. My life is richer, it's deeper, and it's more purposeful. So we bought this big Christmas tree. And if you buy them early and you start watering them, they last longer. If you wait, they've been sitting now for a month and a half, cut. They're going to die really fast. So we bought this huge tree, and it was a little bigger than we expected when we got in the house, and so we had to cut it down a little bit. And it's a beautiful Christmas tree. And I had to fill it up twice a day with water. It would just drain the water out of the bucket. Twice a day. I looked at it today, and it's not draining any more water. What does that mean? It means it's dead, right? It's no longer drawing from this well of water. And what's going to happen as a result of that? The leaves are going to start falling off. Now, it'll last through Christmas. But I can't keep it till next Christmas, right? Because it's not going to look good. It's going to turn brown. It's going to wither. It's not going to have that lustrous look about it, right? Why? Because it's dead. It's no longer drawing from the well of water. Water is life, right? We cannot survive without water. And we look at that on a spiritual example. We have to drink from the living water, the well of God. Otherwise, we are going to be stagnant and die. I'm not saying we're going to hell, because if you're believers in Jesus Christ, you are born again. If you truly believe in Christ, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, Jesus Christ is Lord. But you may be ineffective in everything else you do for the Lord. No matter how talented you are, if you're not drawing from that living well, you have no power in the Holy Spirit. And just like this tree, at once, drawing in the water, drinking up, stop drinking. Now I know what's going to happen. Why? Because we're wise. We understand. We're going to see it begin to fade away. And what a great illustration for our lives, to stay plugged in, to stay drinking from the well of the living water, which is the Spirit of God, and being nourished by His Word and having an understanding. John speaks as an elder, as a teacher, and he's speaking to the lady here. Well, there's a great debate on who this elect lady is. John mentioned was it a literal person and her kids, or it was the church? And I believe it was the church, because the church is considered the bride of Christ, and the children is the offspring of the church, right? The fruit of the ministry. It doesn't specifically say, but no matter what it says, we can draw from the wisdom that comes from it, right? Why doesn't John identify the lady? We're not told. But whether or not it's a single person or the church, we can learn and we can grow from his instructions. John commends her in verses 1 through 4. He commands her in verses 4 through 6. And he cautions her in verses 7 through 11. And lastly, he comforts her in the last two verses. And so let us be commended, commanded, cautioned, and comforted by the Word of God this morning. Verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So the grace of God is God's unmerited favor to you. God's unmerited favor. And what's amazing about His grace is He just continues to pour it out upon His children. In spite of our failures, our flaws, our times of rebellion, He just continues to love us. And that love should draw us closer to God. You see, it's the love of God that compels us to repentance. This is what Paul tells us. It's not about the preaching of fire and brimstone, although that's part of Scripture, and you're going to hear that as well. But it is the love of God that causes us to repent. Oh, in spite of all the things that I have done, you still love me, and you still pour grace and mercy into my life day after day after day. You ever spend a couple days and not read the Bible? Now, I don't want you to raise your hands, but I see your faces already. You ever do that? And then you pick it up, it's like the first time you read it. Like, I never knew this. And really, you did knew it, but it's a reminder. And this is what happens in the house of the Lord. It's some of you are very seasoned Christians. You've been in the Word, you understand, but perhaps there's been a dry season in your life. It's taking that fresh water. You know, when you're out doing lawn work and you're running around and you're thirsty, that first glass of water goes down like that. It's like just drawing from a fire hose all this living water. Why? Because it's fresh, it's new. And when we consider grace and mercy and peace will be with you from God. Listen, our Creator, our Heavenly Father, is giving us grace, mercy, and peace. It's getting what you don't deserve, the goodness of God, the blessings of God, which we don't deserve. Yet God bestows them upon us. That is grace. Mercy, the next word, is not getting what you deserve. I deserve punishment. I deserve judgment. You know, in the Old Testament, when the nation of Israel sinned against God, God judged them. And the wrath of God was poured out upon them at times. But there was certainly judgment. in the New Testament, and then when they obeyed God, God blessed them as well. So if they disobeyed, they were punished. If they obeyed, they were blessed. In the New Testament, it's based upon God's covenant. He's the one in his faithfulness, not ours. Isn't that great? Isn't it awesome that not only my salvation, but his grace and mercy is not based upon my faithfulness? And what does that do in my heart? It makes me run even closer to God. Oh, Father, thank you for loving me. Forgive me for what I've done. Help me to grow. Help me to walk. Bring godly people around me that love and care for me. Bring me in a church that preaches the word. Help me in this life as I walk with you. And he will. Because he promised that, right? Now, David, when he prayed very wisely. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. He says this in Psalm 51. This is after he had been found out with Bathsheba. And he has been told of his sins. What does he do? He runs to God. Oh, Lord, forgive me. He doesn't ask for mercy, because that would be the judgment, right? Or he asks for mercy. Give me mercy. He doesn't ask for judgment. Oh, Lord, I did bad. Give me judgment. Absolutely not, because he would have the wrath of God. No, he cries out to God for mercy, but God goes one step further. He says, grace. Hey, he gives what I don't deserve. His love, his goodness, his kindness, his blessing. I don't deserve them, but he bestows them upon me. The grace of God, the mercy of God, and his peace. Listen, God does that to us. We're supposed to be doing that to one another. Ah, now we're looking in the mirror, right? Now we're looking in the spiritual mirror. So my wife has one of these mirrors like this for your makeup, and it's like 10 times. And you could like see every little, it's like a pepperoni pizza the closer you get to it. And your forehead's like a drive-in movie theater. And you're like, oh man, I'm ugly. Look at all those spots, right? The closer we look at our spiritual walk, we realize, hey, you know what? I might be doing well over here, but I'm not doing well over here. And I need to come before you, Lord, in every aspect of my life. No matter what it is. Because I can be great in everything. And in one area of my life, because that's what Satan's going to use, right? Everything's great over here, and you think you got it together. He's going to use that one thing that's going to cause you to fall and look like a fool around everybody. And now your witness is shot, right? And you got to start right back from the beginning. Wait a minute, I messed up. Right, and there's grace and mercy, but you got to go right back to the beginning now, because you have to prove yourself. You know, in marriage counseling, many times when there's adultery and the people come back together, you know, the first things, and legitimately so, they say, well, I can't trust this person. And you're right. He's got to prove himself. She's got to prove himself. You forgive, you forget, we move on. But now, what did I just say? If we give these things entirely, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all, that your trustworthiness may be evident to all. So as I understand that this is God's grace, give me what I don't deserve, unmerited favor, mercy, and peace, will be from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in what? Why does he use these words? Well, if you have your own Bible, highlight them, in truth and in love. John talks about love more than any other writer in Scripture. He also emphasizes truth more than any other writer. He uses the word truth 20 times in this epistle alone. 9 times in 1 John, and 5 times in the opening text, and 5 more times in John 3. So this is huge. What is truth? Doctrine, right? What do we believe? Why do we believe it? It is so important. And so often in the churches today, because we want to have these unity prayers, no matter what you believe, we're going to come together and pray to God. Well, we're not praying to the same gods. We're not praying to the Jesus of the Bible. You got a different Jesus of the Bible. So it's very important. That's why Paul says we are to speak the truth in love, doctrine in love, in Ephesians 4:15. It's not necessary just to win a theological argument. Listen to that. Because so often we want to make the point and prove ourselves right and tell everybody what the scripture says. That's not the most important part of it. Because I watched interaction on a video of somebody who was interacting with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And the guy was sharp. And the two kids, they were probably in their early 20s, that were Jehovah's Witnesses. They had no idea really what they were talking about. And this guy must have been a pastor or minister because he was all over them. And they began to shut down because he was hammering them with the truth. But I believe he missed the point of engaging them so that they would repent, because they're just propagating this false truth. And yeah, he won the argument, but they walked away and they weren't saved. Wow. I would have spent a little more time. Hey, you know what? This is something that you've been told, but have you ever really looked in yourself to find the truth? You know, there's a way we can win the arguments. We have the truth. But listen, he says, he doesn't say go win arguments. He says go make disciples. Go make followers of me. Listen, what does that mean? Well, there needs to be a little tact in our life. Oh, I tell the truth. Yeah, but you know, really, honey, do I look fat in this? You want to tell your wife? Yeah. Or I've seen fatter. You don't want to use those words, right? I'm just saying, we got to be tactful. I'm not saying leave the truth at all, but how we present it, how we act. Get them on your side. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. Give it salt. It'll be thirsty. We are the salt of the earth. Wow. Changes everything, right? It's not about winning the argument. Paul wants us to understand truth. For grace and mercy and peace God has for us and are given in truth and peace. Listen, apart from God's truth and love, we cannot ever experience His grace, mercy, and peace. Because God loves us, He pours this out upon us. In Ephesians, it talks about Him pouring all the blessings in the heavenly places are ours through Christ Jesus, giving us that divine power so we can experience our walk with Him. Scripture says that God is spirit and that He is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. So we need to know what the truth is first, right? To understand how to worship in spirit. And this is why our doctrine is so important. Our doctrine is very important. A.W. Tozer said that the unattended garden will soon be overrun with weeds. Listen to this part about it. The heart that fails to cultivate truth and root out error will shortly be a theological wilderness. You won't know what the truth is. You won't have a full grasp and understanding, and you can be easily swayed away. Now again, doesn't mean you're going to hell. If you're a born-again believer, the Spirit of God dwells within you as a seal and a guarantee, but you can be led astray. You can drift, and what will happen? Well, you'll be ineffective, and you won't be able to bring people to the saving grace of the Lord. Now, ultimately, it's God's. We plant seeds. What is the seed? The Word of God. And so everything has to start from the Word. Others will come along and water it, but ultimately, God makes it grow. You're not saving anyone, but you're part of the process. He tells you to go make disciples. Go make followers of me. And that's what He calls us to do. I love this one. Austin O'Malley said that those that think it permissible to tell white lies soon grow colorblind. Those that think it permissible to tell white lies soon grow colorblind. What deep, sweet rhythm of meaning this is in the first three verses of this letter. One reads them over and over again. Oh, that the grace and mercy and peace may be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. So that is not only the Father's heart, but also your pastor's heart too, that the people in the church would be walking in truth. If we all walked in the truth and in love, wow, the church would be full. We'd be inviting people every week. We'd have to add and expand. Are you inviting people to get fed the Word? Listen, mom and dads, make sure that you model absolute truth and integrity to your kids. absolute truth and integrity. Never let them see you compromise truth, even a little bit. Because what may seem insignificant actions actually are planting seeds of destruction in their hearts. That if we allow to take root, will cause them to be people who do not walk in honesty and integrity. Now, that's not to say that you've done everything you can to raise up your kids and they go south. You have no control over that. But make sure you can sit back and say, hey, I did everything the Lord has told me to do. Winston Churchill said, men occasionally stumble over truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing happened. Truth should cause us to reflect on our lives and then change, right? Am I walking as Jesus walked? Am I forgiving as Jesus forgave me? Because he says to forgive others as he's forgiven us. How do you forgive us? We asked. We've just asked. Now, I'm not to say that there isn't some horrific things that may have happened in someone's life as a child of abuse and such, that has shaped and molded your life. But you have to know, God doesn't want you to stay in that state. He wants you to be transformed and changed. How does that happen? By renewing your mind. By holding fast to the truth. What is the truth? It's the Word of God. And so as we read it, we begin to reflect on our lives, and we pray that the Holy Spirit enables us to change. Verses 5 and 6. I'd like to finish the chapter. I'm running out of time. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. What have we been learning each week for the last couple months? It's been love, 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 right? Verse 6, this love that we walk according to his commandments, this is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So this is really an essential of the New Testament and the commandments of Jesus. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you unto thee, that you would love one another. And he said, by this sign shall men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. That's in John 13, verse 34. This is the sign to the world. What is the sign to the entire world? That the church loves one another. There's been some pastors who have fallen throughout the years of major churches, big churches, influence people for many, many years. And when they fall, the first thing some people want to do is crucify them, hang them up on a cross because of what they did. And that's what Satan wants. We should be praying for them and praying for all the people that have been hurt by them. It is the church who's so quick to bury our own. Wait a minute. Let's have love and have compassion. And listen, if we were put in the same situation, who knows what we would do? Not saying it's right. It's not. Sin is sin. But can we give grace as God has given grace? Right? Can we give forgiveness as God has given forgiveness? Because it is the world around us is that going to see this, and they're going to say, hey, those are Christians. Well, how do you know? Well, they love each other. And then when somebody asks you, why do you do what you do? Why do you believe what you believe? What are you going to say? You're going to say your doctrine, the truth, that God so loved me, he changed me, I believe in him, and this is why now I've given my life to him. He has given his life for us, and now we are giving our lives to him. Wow. Doesn't that change everything? And we wake up in the morning, we say to ourselves, the Lord is with me. Guess what? The Lord is with you. And now we start out our day, and things are going to be hard. Listen, I understand that. But no matter what's happening around us, if I'm rightly centered with the Lord and I allow that joy and peace that is in me to overwhelm me, it doesn't matter what happens around me. It's the peace that transcends all understanding that would guide our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Wow, that's amazing. That's amazing. Let me move on here. Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. John made a plain declaration that we must confess Jesus and Jesus coming in the flesh. Okay, what are we talking about? Why is he writing this? Once again, the Gnosticists did not believe this. Verse 9 and 10, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, once again, doctrine, underline, highlight that, does not have God. Listen, the doctrine, what is another word for the doctrine? The Word, what is another word for the Word? The Bible, what's another word for the Word? Jesus. Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So if we don't abide in His doctrine, in His Word, in Him, we don't have God, He says. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares his evil deeds. So to deny the biblical Jesus is always to reject the Father and the Son. And John draws a critical line here on which heresy comes. He speaks of a transgresses. Transgresses is going off the boundaries, going beyond. Anyone who thinks we have or should go beyond, the Bible plainly says that Jesus transgresses. If we go outside of the Bible for Jesus, then we are sinning. This is the revelation of Himself as the Word of God. And so that is our belief, that is our doctrine. I'm out of time. Let me read to you. So real quick, he speaks of those who greet these people. Who are we talking about? They knock on your door. Hey, we're from the Watchtower. We have a book for you, right? If we greet in the fact that there's fellowship, I believe he's talking about, then we're sinning along with them. But not to the fact that if they approach you, then you're going to try to apostolatize them. You're trying to minister to them. I don't believe that's what he's talking about. But when we're hanging out with these people and having fellowship with these people, those around us are not going to know, hey, well, maybe they are good because the pastor's hanging out with them, right? So we need to be wise. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. So finally, after commending, commanding, cautioning, John is now comforting. He says, I want to come, that fullness of joy, that I may see you face to face, that everyone is talking about your walk with the Lord. Your children are now following the path of righteousness, and he's rejoicing in that, and his desire is to come back. Hey, listen, God is doing some amazing things in your life, whether you see them or whether you don't see them. God is pouring His grace and His mercy into your life all the time. And if we would look, we would begin to reflect and say, hey, you know what? God protected me from this. God gave me this. God shared this with me. God opened up this opportunity. And we would realize how engaged God is in our lives. Amen?